I too, as Tim mentioned in the meditation just previous to this, hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving time and that you were able to spend that time with people that you love. Would you agree with me? God is good to us. Amen. All the time. He's good to us, greater than what we deserve. In James chapter 1, it says that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every day we should count our blessings and never forget the source from which those blessings come to us. Can you believe it? We are at the end, towards the end anyway, of the book of James. We'll have one more sermon after today in this book of James. The theme has been that of practical Christianity. He has addressed so many topics that come close to each and every one of us. One cannot read through James without having our toes stepped on and our lives challenged. Certainly this series has been challenging to me. I hope that it has been challenging to you as well. I'd like for us, just for a moment, to think back and be reminded of some of the highlights of this book. In chapter 1 of James, we learned about trials and temptations and the fact that they are a part of our everyday life. We need Him to help us get through those trials and temptations. And actually, He can help us become stronger on the other side if we look to Him. God wants to help us become stronger. Satan, on the other hand, wants to tear us down. He wants to bring destruction to us through those trials and temptations. We can't let him do that. We have got to look to Jesus. We've got to look to God for help. And we have to ask for wisdom. That was in chapter 1 of James as well. God gave to us such a blessed promise that if we ask him for wisdom, he will give it to us generously. And so let me encourage you to make it a priority, make it a habit to regularly ask God for wisdom. We need it desperately. And then in chapter 1, there was a lot in James chapter 1. In chapter 1, he addressed the tongue. And this is the first of more than a half a dozen times in the book of James that he gives attention to the tongue. He knows that we need help with controlling our tongue. It doesn't make sense, James says, that in one breath we are giving praise to God, and in the next breath, out of the same mouth, we're cursing our fellow man. And James says that should not be happening. And that's in chapter 3, where he gives 12 verses long addressing the tongue. And then throughout practically every chapter in the book, he hits on it again and again. We need God's help with controlling the tongue. In chapter 2, he addressed prejudice and favoritism in the Lord's church. And basically, he says this: there is no room for prejudice or favoritism in the Lord's church. And at the end of chapter 2, he takes a good look at faith and works. It's faith alone that saves us, but saving faith will never stand alone. Do you hear that? It's faith alone that saves us, but saving faith will never stand alone. There will always be good works that will come with our faith in Jesus. He said, faith without works is dead. Chapter 4 of James, he's challenging us to choose God over the world. He said to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. He's challenging us to resist the devil and draw near to God and to seek God's will in every aspect of our life. We can make all kinds of plans in our life, but if God is not a part of those plans, then we're liable to be heading down a dead-end road. He said life is short. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Therefore, make sure that God is the central part of your life, that you are pursuing Him with all of your heart. In chapter 5, he addressed the subject of greed in those first 6 verses. That was last week's sermon. And you may recall that I gave to you 3 points, 3 ways to overcome greed in our life. And those 3 points were simply this. Fill yourself up with Jesus. Fill yourself up with the Word of God, because this book is the sword that we need to fight the devil. And number 3, I said, if you want to overcome greed, then seek to become a better giver. In today's text, he's going to address yet another topic that we need to hear about. He's going to challenge us to be patient. Anybody here need to be more patient? I would imagine a lot of us, if we're being honest, we would raise our hand and we say, yes, I need to have more patience in my life. I want patience, and I want it right now. Yeah, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? We need more patience. And James challenges us in 3 areas, and I'm just going to throw the sermon out to you right now in 3 points, and then we will develop those 3 points as we go along. James is challenging us in this: we need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. We need to be patient with each other. And we need to be patient through suffering. Let's read the text from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. The first challenge is be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, I know you believe this. If you do believe this, I want you to say a big amen, that you believe Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Yeah, I know you believe that. And here in a few weeks, we are going to celebrate His first coming to this earth. And thank God that Jesus came to this earth to save us from our sins, just as He came the first time. The Scriptures are very clear that He will come back a second time. That was the promise of the angels to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. If you put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples for a moment, they're standing there on that hillside in Galilee with their mouths wide open and their heads upward. They have just witnessed the ascension of Jesus. He has defied gravity, and he has been lifted up into heaven on a cloud. And as they're standing there with their mouths wide open, I'm sure, two angels stand there beside them. They appear to the disciples, and this is what they have to say. Just as you have seen him ascend into heaven, one day he's going to come again from heaven. And we do believe that. It's his promise to us. And he has never broken a promise. When the time is right, he will come back and he will take us home to heaven with him. All of us who are his will return to heaven with him. Those who are not his, those who have never said yes to Jesus, those who have never given their lives to him, they will not be able to go to heaven with him. Instead, they will be sent to hell. That's what the scripture says. And that is a punishment that is too much for us to bear. And so let me encourage you to give your life to Jesus if you have not done that already. And I want to encourage all of us to be patient, to hold on to him, to be faithful to him, to endure through the hardship that might come your way. You be faithful until he returns. And yes, there is lots of hardship that will come our way. It will come in all different shapes and sizes, small packages and big packages. No one is immune to hardship, but we can know without a doubt one day he's going to come back and he is going to make everything right. Hallelujah. One day there will be no more cancer. And what a glory day that will be. One day there will be no more heartaches. Won't that be nice? That we will never have our heart broken again. The day is coming that the curse that has been put upon this earth due to sin will be lifted, and there will be no more death. There will be no more wars, praise the Lord. There will be no more disabilities. You that are sitting out here today who have glasses, we can just throw those glasses away when Jesus comes back, because we will never need them again. Those of us who have hearing aids, we can throw them away because we will never need them again, because Jesus is going to make everything with our bodies right. You have a walker, you can just toss that walker aside when Jesus comes back. He's going to make everything right. And we will forever be with him. We will forever be with those who are his, the saints of old, our loved ones who have gone on before us, who were his. We will be united with them again, and best of all, we will be with him forever and ever, our Savior and our Lord. And you know who won't be there? Satan won't be there. That old serpent, that deceiver, that liar, he will be thrown into the flames of hell, the scripture says. And I just want to say this, Satan, if you are listening to me this morning. If you are within earshot of me, I want you to know, Satan, that you are forever defeated and you are forever doomed to hell because of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Scripture says that Jesus will hurl that devil into the lake of fire, and I think at that point we'll all just be dancing a dance because that enemy of ours will be no more. He'll be gone forever and ever from our presence. We won't have to deal with him anymore. But until that day comes, James says, be patient. Hold on to him. Don't ever give up. I've seen it so many times. After a person comes to Jesus, Satan goes to work on that person, trying to draw them back into his fold. He doesn't give up. He never gives up. And so that person who leaves his fold and goes to the fold of Jesus, Satan keeps trying to draw them back. And he's working overtime. He's working overtime against you and against me, trying to draw us back into his fold. And my encouragement to you is simply this: you stay faithful to Jesus. Be patient until his coming. The only thing that is holding him back from coming again right now is that he wants one more soul to be saved, and then one more soul after that to be saved, and so he tarries. But one day he will tarry no more. And James uses the farmer as an example of patience. Just as the farmer plants that seed and then he waits for the rains to come and for the crops to grow and eventually the harvest, James is saying you too be patient in that same way. Just as the farmer is not sitting around doing nothing until the harvest, what's he doing? He's working. He's out there in the fields working. He's doing all kinds of things around the farm that need done. And you and I too, as we are waiting for the Lord's return, we're not sitting back in an easy chair with our feet up in the air. No, we are working, we are serving, we are giving, we are witnessing, we are doing what we can in the work of the kingdom, ministering in his name. We are being faithful to him and patient until the coming of Jesus is fulfilled. And so, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And secondly, James' challenge is, be patient with one another. And that's basically what he's getting at in verse 9, where he says, don't complain against one another. If we're practicing patience towards one another, then our complaining will be diminished. Let me encourage you to be patient with one another in the home. Let that sink in. Be patient with one another in the home. Be patient with your neighbor. Be patient with your coworkers. Be patient at school. How about this one? Be patient with the person who's in front of you driving really, really slow. Yeah, I need to hear that one. Just a couple of weeks ago, this had just happened, and then I start working on this sermon, and that was fresh. This event was fresh in my mind. Well, oftentimes if we're coming this way from Fort Scott, and I'm usually, in a rush to get somewhere to an appointment, And so rather than going through the downtown traffic of Fort Scott, two or three cars, I'll cut through that curve north of the square, north of the main street, and right there in front of the fort, I'll cut through there and come to that stop sign and make a left on Wall Street heading east out of town. And so that's my shortcut. And I get about halfway into that shortcut, and there's a tourist. I know they had to be a tourist because they did not know where they were going. And they were creeping along. I mean creeping along. I could have walked faster than what they were driving. And so there I am. I'm stuck behind this person. And they're creeping along. And then they come to the stop sign. And there's nobody coming from the left or the right, but they're just sitting there. And I don't know if they're having a conversation with one another. There were two in the car. If they're which way do we go? Where was it we were going to? I don't know what's going on, but they are sitting there, and I'm sitting there behind them, and I'm kind of in a rush, you know, and beep, beep. I didn't give it a blare on the, I didn't lay on the horn, but I beep, beep. And Cindy's sitting next to me, and she lets me have it. She's reminding, be patient. We need patience. I do. Lord, help me to be more patient with people. I want them to be patient with me. And you know what? Thankfully, our God is a patient God. He is long-suffering. He is forbearing. He's waiting for us to grow up in Jesus. He's waiting for us to get saved. He's waiting for us to pick up our Bible and read it. He's waiting for us to come near to Him in prayer. He's waiting for us to give our worries up to Him. I'm so thankful He's a patient God. Amen? And we, in turn, need to be patient with one another. And that's James' challenge to us. Be patient until the Lord's return. Be patient with each other. And thirdly, he's saying this, be patient through suffering. Now, sometimes our suffering is due to our faith. I was with Ajay Lal from India a few weeks ago. Cindy and I had lunch with Ajay and his wife, Indu. Her name is Indu. We had lunch together, and Ajay was telling us 20 seconds was the difference between his life being spared and his life being taken. 20 seconds. Ajay is a powerful messenger of Jesus in India, and the Hindu extremists were after him. And had they got him, had they caught him, they would have either killed him immediately or they would have put him away in jail for the rest of his life. Just 20 seconds was the difference between life and death for him. He went out the back door as they were coming in the front door. And he and his family had to flee to America to be safe. And that in itself was a story that I don't have time to tell you about as to how they got through the airport and the proper papers to get here indefinitely. It was a miracle of God. God's not finished with him yet. I've known Ajay since the early 2000s. And it's absolutely unbelievable what God has been doing through him in that country of India. But just because he has been driven from his homeland and he's stuck here like an alien in a foreign land, he is not sitting on his backside, or nor is he trying to throw a pity party. He has teamed up with Good News Productions International in Indianapolis, is where he's living. And Good News Productions International has prepared a studio for him in Indianapolis, and he is preaching the good news of Jesus from that studio, and Good News Productions is sending it back to his homeland. In fact, the message is going far and beyond the borders of India. His message is going to 128 countries where the Hindi language is spoken, and he has a weekly audience of over 4 million people. I mean, that's what God can do amidst hardship. He can take a hard situation and he can turn it into the good for his glory. He can take a situation that you and I might look at and say, oh, it's so terrible that he's had to leave his home country and he's over here. He doesn't want to be here. He wants to be there to minister to his people. And yet God takes this situation and he turns it for the good, that the message of Jesus is going far and beyond to so many more people than what he could give to them by his own personal contact. And you know what? Through talking with Ajay, I'm reminded of how easy we have it here in America, and we are so oblivious to the hardships that our brethren around the world are facing. I looked at on my phone here as I was preparing for this message, just found the website opendoors.org. It'd be worth your time just going there and looking. And I have these statistics from that website. More than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted for their faith worldwide. Go to that next slide, Thomas. 2 in 5 Christians are persecuted for their faith in Asia. How about 1 in 5 Christians are persecuted for their faith in Africa? How about this next one? Last year, over 4,400 Christians were murdered for their faith in Jesus. More than 4,700 Christians were imprisoned for their faith, and over 7,600 churches and Christian properties were attacked. We have no idea how easy we have it, and we have no idea how hard our brothers and sisters across the world have it. Now, on your bulletin is a map. The front of your bulletin this morning is a map that shows the persecuted church. And here is it's a different map. But you'll notice both maps have the same message. And I have a map in my office on my wall, right there by my desk. Every day I can look at that map and be reminded of the persecuted church around the world. And on this map and the one on your bulletin's cover, the darker the color of the country, the harder it is for Christians in that country. And you can see a good portion of Africa and almost all of Asia is hard for people to have faith in Jesus living in those parts of the world. We need to be praying for these people. These are brothers and sisters of ours in Jesus. In fact, I heard somebody talking in a sermon recently about this. And we may not know this, but I think it's true. You and I have more in common with a person in Afghanistan who has the same faith as what we do, the same Lord, the same Savior, the same instruction book as what we do. We have more in common with that person, though we don't know them from Adam, we have more in common with that person than what we do with our next door neighbor who's the same color of skin as we are, maybe, and the same culture as what we live in, and maybe we even like to go and play golf with them. But they're not a Christian. They don't have Jesus as Savior. We have more in common with that person in Afghanistan than what we do with that person that we know. Therefore, we need to be praying for those people who are of like faith to us and asking for God's help and God's mercy to them. I mentioned to you Ajay's narrow escape for his life. One of his co-workers wasn't so fortunate. In fact, just the day before that we ate lunch with he and his wife, Indu, one of his co-workers, they received word, was taken by the Hindu extremist. And he has been missing for weeks. And his family's wondering if they'll ever see him again. He didn't do anything wrong. All he did was just preach Jesus to people. And people were responding to Jesus as Savior. And so the Hindu extremists come in and they're saying, "You're forcing people to come to Jesus." He's not forcing people to come to Jesus. He's just extending the invitation of Jesus to those people, and they are seeing the chance of a lifetime to be saved. Yes, we should be praying for the persecuted church. Probably more than what we do. They need us to pray for them. Now, sometimes our source of suffering is due to the curse upon this earth. As I said, sometimes our source of suffering is due to our faith, but sometimes our source of suffering is due to just the fact that we live on a cursed earth. I talked to a friend just a couple of weeks ago. She told me that her cancer had returned. And James' message to her is the same as his message to those who are facing persecution due to their faith. Be patient through suffering. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let go of Him. Be faithful to the very end. There is a better day coming. Whatever you're going through, there is a better day coming. We're going to do the invitation hymn this morning a little bit differently. We're going to sit and we're going to listen. to a song about the fact that there is a better day coming. If you need Jesus in your life, you come. I'll be sitting right down here. I'd love to talk with you. Play that song.